This morning, and turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. I want to read the same passage that I've read for the last two or three weeks. It's important to keep the context going, to keep your mind refreshed as to where this section of Galatians is going. So let me begin with chapter 3 and verse 23. We're going to zero in on verse 29 this morning, just to let you know where we are headed. But I'll begin in chapter 3 and then read into chapter 4 through verse 7. So chapter 3, verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to promise. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Well, we've been looking at Paul's description of the wonderful, transforming power of the grace of God, the great contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, contrast between the law and grace. And so as we've gone through chapter 3, we've seen the glory of the promise fulfilled in Christ. And so he gives us that great transition, but now that faith is come. And so the final verses in chapter 3 and continuing into chapter 4 describe some of these blessings in the gospel. We've looked at three of them so far. We've looked at the blessing of sonship, verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, the glory of adoption. I hope you never lose the sense of awe that you are a child of God, adopted into his own family. So we saw that in verse 26. And then in verse 27, secondly, we saw the wonder of our union with Christ. It is an intense union. We are literally covered with Christ. He describes it as putting on a garment, wearing Christ, if you will, completely united with Christ so that we are one with him, a part of the body of Christ. And so we looked at that aspect. And then thirdly, which was what we focused on last week, verse 28, this wonderful unity enjoyed by the church, that by virtue of being united with Christ, a part of the body of Christ, we are also a part of one another. We are the body of Christ. And there's a quite magnificent unity that we share. Former divisions are set aside. The divisions that and prejudices that plague mankind are not a part of the church. We enjoy the wonderful unity of the body of Christ. Well, that brings us then to verse 29. And once again, it's a wonderful passage. I pray this morning as we look at it that we will be in awe of the wonderful blessings of God's grace upon the church in the new covenant. So this morning, I want us to see the richness of being a part of the seed of Abraham. He says in verse 29, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise." In other words, those who are united to Christ, and this is a blessing that is only for the people of God, only for those who belong to Christ, only those united to Christ, only those who are part of God's household. The previous verses kind of lead us up to this point. And so these are the true people of God. And it is universal, as we've seen. This entire passage here really speaks to the universal nature of the new covenant. "For they shall all know me." And so, as you look at verse 26, "You are all the sons of God." Verse 27, "All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." And you can see the same universal unity in verse 28. And then in verse 29, he tells us that you are all one with each other, and you all are a part of Abraham's offspring. In other words, you are the sons of Abraham. You are those that are truly united to Abraham. Romans 12:5, "So that we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." Now, Abraham had a particular offspring, who are God's particular people, the true offspring, if you will, the sons of God. And so we've seen this as we've gone through chapter 7. Chapter 3. Verse 7, "Therefore, be sure that those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham." So Paul is making it clear, we are the sons of Abraham. This is something that the Jewish community could never, ever understand and never truly accept. We, those of you this morning who are in Christ, who are Christians, you are the sons of Abraham. You are true Israel. You are the people of God. Verse 9, he says, "So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer." Now he adds in verse 29, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants." If you belong to Christ. So it's really the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Remember, the covenant of grace promised a seed, and that this seed would crush the head of the serpent. And so it's through this seed God would bring forth his redemptive hand upon his people. It's a very limited revelation of God's redemptive plan. But that's the nature of the covenant of grace. It is a progressive revelation of God's redemptive promise upon lost humanity. Well, you have the covenant of grace, and then God further revealed it to Abraham. And then ultimately, it finds its full, completed revelation in Christ, who fulfilled this covenant with his people. Well, the promises made to Abraham are shared by his true posterity. In other words, if Christ is Abraham's offspring, remember verse 16 of chapter 3. "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say "and to seeds" as referring to many, but rather to one. "And to your seed," that is, Christ. So Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham. But if you are united to Christ, then you share in the blessings of the promise. And in essence, that's what he's saying here in verse 29. Again, in verse 16, He makes it clear the promise is fulfilled through Christ. And then here in verse 29, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants. In other words, you are a part of Abraham's spiritual seed. Well, one of the blessings of being a son is sharing in the inheritance. It's one of the blessings of being a son, of being a child. You share in the inheritance. Now, Abraham had many offspring, many physical descendants. And of these physical descendants, they had become quite proud of their inheritance, supposing themselves to be heirs, when in reality they were not. And that's the strange element of the people of Abraham. Not all who were of Abraham were truly Abraham's offspring. We're going to see this further when we get to the end of chapter 4, when Abraham begins to set forth, you know, he had a son Ishmael through Hagar, and he had a son Isaac through Sarah, and it's through Isaac that the promise would come, and not through Ishmael. Well, the children of Israel, the Jews, particularly by the time we get to Christ, they're quite proud of their supposed inheritance. Let me read one passage. In fact, turn with me, if you will. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 8, beginning with verse 30. It really gives us the flavor of the attitude of the Jews in Christ's day and the reality that not all Israel was of Israel. Not all of Israel are the true descendants of Abraham. The true descendants of Abraham are those who are of faith. So in John 8, we read John writing, as Jesus spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciple, truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him. And these are the ones that he says many believed in him. Well, they answered, we are Abraham's descendants. And we've never yet been slaved by anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me. Interesting, these are the ones that it says believed in him. Yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen of my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you have heard from your father, that is, Satan. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. Well, remember, Abraham believed, and it is those who are of faith, the belief of Abraham, those are the true descendants of Abraham. So the point is, not all of the descendants of Abraham were true sons. The true sons of Abraham were those that shared the faith of Abraham. These are the spiritual seed, the true offspring of Abraham. It wasn't physical circumcision that God desired. It was circumcision of the heart. Those who loved him with their heart. Those who served him with their heart. So the promises of the covenant of grace, which was revealed in the Abrahamic covenant, are now fully and finally revealed in Christ. But many of these promises given to Abraham were shadows, types that would find their full completion in Christ Jesus. So we find in the Old Covenant a progression of revelation, a progression from shadow to reality, from shadow to accomplishment. So many of the promises to Abraham were types and shadows that would find their ultimate fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Physical promises to Abraham finding a spiritual fulfillment in Christ. And all who are united to Abraham, or more particularly, those who are united to Christ, share in these promises to Abraham. So verse 29, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise." Verse 16 of chapter 3, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." So, this morning, I want to remind you of God's great and wonderful promises to Abraham, promises that you share in by virtue of being his offspring, his descendants, the seed, because you are united to Christ. Verse 9 again of chapter 3, "So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer." Well, of course, we know that the ultimate promise is the promise of the gospel. I mean, that's of the essence of the covenant of grace. It is the essence of the promise made to Abraham. It is that which we receive by faith and justified by faith. But God had several promises that he made to Abraham that I think we share in. Now, let me pause to keep the context going for you, because I'm going to take a bit of liberty. It's truly the reality of the text, but just to keep your mind heading in the context of the passage itself, Paul's talking to the Jews. He's talking of those that insisted on maintaining Judaism, basically, within Christianity, because they were very proud of their heritage. And Paul is making it very clear, it's not the heritage. Let me tell you who the true offspring are. It's those who are of faith. It is apart from the keeping of the law. And so he's pounding this over and over and over. The true offspring of Abraham are those who are of faith. And so he's making it quite clear, the reality of this, and understanding clearly, and it's not through the keeping of the law that you receive these promises. It's through faith. And it's through faith we are justified, and faith alone. And so here in verse 29, he says, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are the ones. You are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise." Now, again, the promise here is redemptive. It is the promise that God made, first of all, in the covenant of grace, finding a continued revelation throughout the old covenant, finding its full and complete fulfillment in Christ. But these other promises that are types and foreshadows of the fulfillment in Christ, I think are applied to us as well. So this morning, I want us to look at these promises. Now remember, as we consider God's redemptive plan, there's a progressive revelation of it through the Old Testament. We understand that. We understand that God made a wonderful covenant as in the garden, Genesis 3:15, that it's progressively revealed that God made promises to Abraham, a continuation of this revelation, and it finds its completion in Christ. But along with these promises to Abraham, there's a list of several that had physical fulfillment, but they were all shadows and types pointing to the ultimate fulfillment in Christ. So this morning, I want to set before you some of these promises that God made to Abraham, that they were progressively revealed to find their fulfillment in Christ. And one more thing, there is an ongoing tension in God's redemptive plan between the already and the not yet. The revelation of it but its final ultimate fulfillment. Abraham understood this clearly. I mean, he did. God makes him a promise of a land. And he believed that God would give him a land, but he also knew there was a much greater fulfillment of this land. He looked for a land whose builder and maker was God. So he always knew that though these are wonderful, precious promises, they have a greater fulfillment. And Abraham believed. Well, we know that Christ is the fulfillment of these promises. But even for us, it is the already, it is the not yet. So this morning, I want to step before you some of these promises given to Abraham that even Abraham knew was the already, but not yet. And we now have the full understanding of it, but still, it is the already, not yet. So, what are some of these promises that God made to Abraham? Well, first of all, God promised Abraham and his posterity, who we are, remember who the true posterity of Abraham are, which is what he says here in verse 29, if you belong to Christ, you're the ones. You are Abraham's descendants. Well, God promised to Abraham and his posterity that he would be their God and they would be his people. Now, in Genesis 17, verses 7 and 8, God says, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So he makes a promise to them that he would be their God and they would be his people. Well, Israel was chosen above all the nations of the earth, and Israel enjoyed this blessing. They enjoyed the blessing of the presence of God and the blessing of being the people of God. But under the old covenant, it was provisional. It was conditional upon their obedience. It required for them to follow God's law. And under the old covenant, they could break it and be cast off. Under the new covenant, it's an everlasting promise. It is unconditional because it's been fulfilled in Christ. So the promise, the shadow made to Abraham, finds its complete fulfillment in the new covenant. So that we can read in Jeremiah 31, and I've said this before you several times in the last few weeks because it's important to understand what Paul is talking about here and the essence of the new covenant. He says in Jeremiah 31, this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declare the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's the promise God made to Abraham. And Israel enjoyed it, only they never found the full completion of it, because it was conditional for them. It was only finally fulfilled in Christ in the new covenant. And we have this blessing today and await its fullness. We have it. We await its fullness. So we enjoy the abiding presence of God in Christ right now. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He says in Matthew 28, after giving the Great Commission, he says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We are now his people. We are now his particular possession. And we can hear this covenant language throughout the New Testament. For example, 2 Corinthians 6:16. For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, from their midst, and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Well, the new covenant is the glorious demonstration of God with His people. We're the people of God. We enjoy that blessing that was promised to Abraham, fulfilled in Christ. Greg Nichols says, quote, Jehovah Jesus. I don't mind using that terminology. Jehovah Jesus. Every time a Jehovah's Witness knocks on my door, I always say, well, I believe in Jehovah Jesus. Do you? It drives them nuts. Anyway, Jehovah Jesus instituted the new covenant. This is Greg Nichols. Instituted the new covenant with his believing remnant of Israel. Then he blessed Christian Israel with the Holy Spirit and gave them the Lord's Day and grafted Gentile believers into this theocratic society of the new covenant. In this way, God took the theocracy away from Hebrew Israel and made Messiah's posterity the people of God. Just to make sure, though, that as you read this, this is not talking about replacement theology. The church hasn't replaced Israel. The church is Israel, always has been. God has always had His remnant, His faithful ones. You can look at Israel as they're delivered from Egypt. Only a small remnant actually entered into Canaan. The rest of them perished in the wilderness. God has always had His elect within the nation of Israel. So we have this promise. It is ours now. He is our God. We are His people. It is now and not yet. We feel the tension all the time. We have received our inheritance, but yet sin still hinders our fellowship with Christ. It does. It does, and you know it. It hinders us. It always is the plague that is the great curse that we still feel even in our redemptive state. But we do know that the time will come when every hindrance will be taken away. Even right now, I mean, even in the few minutes that I've been preaching this sermon, you must admit, every one of you, you must admit that there are times that your mind has not been with me the entire time. You say, how did he know? Because it's the reality. It's the reality. We struggle with the fellowship that we desire. We have it, but not yet. Because we're still hindered by our flesh and the sin that continues to be a, I hate to use the word curse, but to be a curse within us. But the time is coming when Jesus Christ will return, and then we will see Him face to face. John says, beloved, now we are the children of God. That's the already. Right now, you're the children of God. You are the people of God. He is your God. You are His people right now. He says, now we are the children of God. And it has not yet appeared what we will be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. That's the not yet. We don't enjoy the fullness yet of that face to face, hear His voice, touch His body. And so He says, and everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And so we await His return. But here's what He's given us. He's given us a down payment, if you will. It's like you go to, you know, you find a house that you want and you want to make an offer on this house. And what do? Well, you sign a purchase agreement and you give a deposit. And we call this deposit earnest money. And what does earnest money mean? It means that you're dead serious. It means that, you know, you're making a promise. I'm going to promise to purchase this house, that I'm credit worthy, that I am serious, and to show you how serious I am, I'm going to give you $1,000. And if I renege on this, I lose my $1,000. So it's earnest money. That's, you know, earnest money is a good way to put it. Sometimes they just call it a deposit, but I like the term earnest money. And to show that you're earnest. Well, God has given us an earnest. He's given us His Holy Spirit. So that even now, we are His people. He is our God. He dwells in us with His presence. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge. That word pledge is this earnest, if you will. It's a pledge. He's given as a pledge of our inheritance. So you have it. It's yours. It is your inheritance. But we don't yet have it in its full eternal manifestation of it. So He's given us an earnest, a down payment, if you will. The Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of your inheritance or our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. So He promises Abraham, I'm going to be, you're going to have a people. I will be their God. They will be my people. And it finds its fullness in Christ. We are the people of God. That's glorious. Contemplate it. Meditate upon it. Consider it carefully. We are the people of God. Second of all, God promised Abraham a homeland. Now, I know the dispensationalists go wild on this, and they cannot get their eyes off of this physical land that God promised to Israel or promised to Abraham. But understand, for Abraham's physical descendant, there was Canaan. And he says, and we read in 1 Chronicles 16, remember His covenant forever. The word which He commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant which He made with Abraham, and His oath to Isaac, He also confirmed to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance. And it remained theirs as long as they remained a theocratic nation. But it was never meant to be the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise. It never was. It was an old covenant shadow that looked forward to a new covenant fulfillment. All of these promises did. They were all types and shadows, a revelation finding its full completion in Christ. And so Abraham knew this. The patriarchs knew this. They knew and they believed it. Abraham looked for Canaan, but he knew that wasn't the fulfillment. Hebrews tells us that. Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10. By faith, he, that is Abraham, he lived as an alien in the land of promise. This is the land of promise. He's an alien. As in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. The final fulfillment was never meant to be a parcel of land in the Middle East. The fulfillment is finalized in Christ Jesus. And we look forward to the ultimate fulfillment of this promise. In Matthew 5, we read in the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Because God is going to restore creation. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And it is ours. It is the inheritance. It is the final and full fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. 2 Peter 3:13 that I read this morning during the scripture reading. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. What promise? The promise he made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It's our promise. And it finds its full, complete fulfillment in Christ. And we sing hymns about it. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. It's ours. It finds its fulfillment in Christ. And we already taste of it. Every time we gather for worship, we taste of it. Hope you've tasted of it this morning. Every time we meet, we get a taste of heavenly Jerusalem, our promised land, the place where we will dwell, our heavenly hope, if you will. Hebrews 12:22, we read, "But you have come to Mount Zion, and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel." It is ours. Thirdly, God promised Abraham an innumerable posterity. He says in Genesis 15, and he took him, verses 5 and 6, and he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars and see if you're able to count them." He said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed the Lord, and it reckoned to him, or he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now, we've seen this in Genesis. We've seen it in Romans. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Salvation through faith. Justification by faith alone. Genesis 22:17, again, he repeats it. "Again, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is on the seashore." Genesis 26, verse 4. "And I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Well, it did have a physical fulfillment. All the promises did. It had a physical fulfillment. We know the story of Egypt, as they're there for 430 years, and by the time they left Egypt, there were over 1 million of them. I would say that Abraham did have a bountiful posterity. In Genesis 35:11, we read, "I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you." God will raise up a mighty nation from Abraham, who at the time of the promise didn't even have any kids. And God said, "I'm going to raise up a mighty nation, and even kings will come forth from you." Well, the bearing of children under the old covenant was of great importance. The reason being, one, it was the demonstration of God fulfilling his covenant. And number two, they had to form a mighty nation. I mean, in order for God's redemptive plan to go forth as he's working through redemptive history, Israel would have to be a mighty nation to force the other nations out of Canaan, so the kings would come forth, because ultimately the Savior would come forth from the seed of a king, David. So there had to be a mighty nation. And it takes a lot of people to form a mighty nation. So over 1 million people left Egypt, and they continue to be fruitful. They continue to multiply. They enter into Canaan. They defeat Jericho, and on. In order for God's fulfillment in Christ, they had to become a large, mighty, powerful nation. And they did. It was a a mighty, powerful nation. Well, it was important to them to have lots of children, and even today, children should be looked upon as a blessing from God. And they are. It's a wonderful token of God's grace and mercy upon families. And children should always be looked upon as a blessing, not an inconvenience, not a curse, not something to despise, and not something to cast aside, but to look upon them as a wonderful, rich token of God's grace upon families. But that said, contrary to to some today, none in our church, but contrary to some, they want to use the old covenant as a mandate for large families. And you cannot do that. The old covenant is not a mandate for large families. And the large family had a complete different meaning under the old covenant than today, because it is another promise that had a physical fulfillment. Israel did receive an innumerable seed, and he did have a mighty nation come forth from him. But there's a much greater fulfillment in the New Covenant. Because in the New Covenant, the church is enjoying rich spiritual offspring. And even the Apostle Paul, there's no record that the Apostle Paul ever had a single physical child. But yet he continually referred to his offspring as his children, referred to Timothy as his child, his own son. In Galatians 4:19, he says, "My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you." He looked at the Galatians as his dear children. Lots and lots, thousands of them, my dear children. Paul had an innumerable posterity, just as God has promised. 1 Corinthians 4:14, "I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children." And the church is enjoying a wonderful, full offspring, just as God has promised. Just as the promise to Abraham of an innumerable posterity, the church is enjoying it. We see it in Acts at the very beginning. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and he preaches. The power of the gospel goes forth. And the Jews that are listening to it are stirred. And we read in Acts 2:37, "And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said, 'Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself.' And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' So then, those who had received his word and were baptized that day, and there were added about 3,000 souls." Well, I would call that pretty fruitful. I think that's even more fruitful than the Hebrew ladies in the land of Egypt that were declared to be fruitful. But one day, the church added 3,000 souls. Acts just goes on and on. Acts 2, "And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. With persecution, with torment, nothing could keep the church from bearing offspring." Acts 4:4, "And many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Multitudes were being added to the church. We enjoy converts from every tribe, every kindred, every tongue, every nation. The gospel is going forth as a powerful, unstoppable force. We should hunger and cry out for this innumerable offspring. We should labor towards its accomplishment. We should give ourselves to having huge numbers of offspring." Charles Spurgeon says, "Not only shall the faithful be blessed with converts, and so with a spiritual seed, But those who are the spiritual children shall become fruitful also. And thus the multitude of the elect shall be accomplished. God shall increase the people and shall increase the joy. Well, God promised Abraham an innumerable seed, physical seed, that finds its fulfillment in Christ. We enjoy a glorious spiritual offspring. How many kids have you had? How many are you raising up? And I'm not talking physical children. I'm talking about the true offspring of God, the promise of Abraham, a spiritual seed. Do you, like the Apostle Paul, have multitudes that you can say, oh, my dear children, and to rejoice in seeing them prosper and growing in the faith? Is this, do you see this as a wonderful blessing and token of God's promise given to you? Oh, one more, and then we'll close. God promised Abraham peace and victory. Genesis 22:17. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seeds as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. Well, it found a physical fulfillment. Remember, shadows leading to the full revelation of it in Christ Jesus. Well, Israel enjoyed the physical fulfillment of the promise. Your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies. Well, the Israelites were fearful. The other nations trembled before them. They were a mighty conquering force. We can also see it with King David, a mighty conquering king. Remember, Saul hath slain his thousands, David hath killed his 10,000s. A mighty conquering king. That's in fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, that your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And yet, Israel never enjoyed the fullness of it, ever. They never found ultimate peace. Their enemies were never completely removed. And their victories were only a shadow of the fulfillment in Christ. But what about the church? Well, we share the glorious inheritance of ultimate peace and victory. We are members of the church militant. Many times we use that term and people get the wrong idea. We are the church militant. We are marching forward as an unstoppable force. We cannot be hindered. The gates of hell shall not prevail against us. We are a mighty, unstoppable army. Only we never raise a weapon. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing that raises up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We're going forth. When we go forth, I mean, here's William Carey going into India. And the converts seemed quite minimal. But he knew. What kept him faithful even when the converts seemed minimal? He knew that the gospel would go forth as an unstoppable force. God will save His own. Nothing shall hinder the gospel. Nothing. We can go forth and speak it to our neighbor that may seem like the hardest guy you've ever seen. Well, look at the Apostle Paul. A hater of the church, a blasphemer, one who desired to see the Christians taken off and imprisoned or killed. God saved him. You know, the passage, the lion shall lay down with the lamb. That's a testimony of the gospel. It's exactly what happens. The lion, Paul, was made a lamb. The one that was fierce and sought to devour the church himself came under the power and authority of the church. Well, for us, we have the promise of absolute victory. It's the already and the not yet. And we have confidence, though we strive in this life and it's difficult, we have the promise that we will be sustained until the end. It is the already and the not yet. God has delivered us from our sin. He will deliver us from our sin. He delivers us from Satan. He will deliver us from the last enemy, death. Death will not hold us. Death will not be able to keep us. We look forward to the resurrection. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. The sting of death will not stick its horrible venom into us. We're more than conquerors. Romans 8:37 tells us of this ultimate final victory promised to Abraham, but he didn't see it in its fullness, not physically. He has seen it by virtue of being a child of faith, a child of God. Romans 8:37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. In the King James, verse 37 says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That's our heritage. It's promised to us. We have inherited the promises, and they are fulfilled in Christ. And we are more than conquerors. Nothing shall defeat us. Nothing shall conquer us. And this gospel that seems so foolish to the people of this world, it is going forth as a mighty, unstoppable force. Because the Spirit of God takes His powerful word that is sharper than any two-edged sword, and He uses it to pierce the worst heart of the worst sinner that has ever lived. Well, all these promises are ours. Y'all have been awfully quiet as we hear about these things. These are glorious things. And finally, someone, amen, okay. You see, I'm trying to elicit an amen, making sure you're awake. Well, all these promises are ours. It's our inheritance, and we share it with all of Abraham's descendants. And we are those descendants. Verse 29 again, and if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Most important, Paul says in Romans that we share in the inheritance of Abraham's ultimate seed. We share in the inheritance of Christ. So listen to what he says. And if children, Romans 8:17, and if children, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Daniel 7:27, then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions will serve and obey Him. We are part of that kingdom, and that kingdom will never fail, and all the promises are ours. Well, Christ has accomplished that for us. And how do you get it? How do you get into this? Through simply trusting Christ. Trusting Christ. Not through works of the law, but through the obedience of faith in trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that these promises have been glorious to your heart this morning, especially to the believers. And I pray that even to the unbelievers, that you will see these promises as being wonderful indeed. And they belong to the people of God, the true offspring of Abraham, those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I trust, O God, that these things have been thrilling to our hearts this morning. Beyond the mere words of a man, which are always weak and always frail, that as we hear these things once again, that our hearts leaped this morning that it was sweet to us to consider all that Christ has purchased for us. Father, thank you that we are indeed more than conquerors. Nothing shall pluck us from our Father's hand. You love us with an everlasting love. We are your people, and you are our God. Thank you, O God, for accomplishing all of this in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, bless these things to our heart today as we consider them and meditate upon them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mary Catherine will play on the piano and give us just a moment to meditate upon these